Well, our sermon text for this Sunday, this Reformation Sunday, comes from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 through 28. If you're able, I'd ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's holy word, and we will read from Romans 3 in Jesus' name. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because of his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Lord, today I pray that you would show us your truth, that you would point us to our sin, allow us to repent and turn from it, and point us to the finished work of Christ. Thank you again for this Reformation Sunday where we remember that call back to the gospel. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we remember what happened a little over 500 years ago. I didn't want to do the math, but Ben did it for me this morning. It was 504. 504 years ago in a place called Wittenberg, Germany. On October 31st, 1517, there was a young Augustinian monk who served as both a priest and a professor, and he wrote a short document that was originally intended to spark conversation amongst the other professors and the Roman Catholic clergy of the day. There was one copy of this that was mailed to the new archbishop in the area, Albert of Mainz, and another one was nailed to the church door in Wittenberg. And this was a common practice, though we don't really do it today. But in those days, the church door in Wittenberg served as kind of a community bulletin board for all of the goings-on in the area. So it was common to nail something onto that door. When Luther nailed these 95 theses on the door, he was attempting to begin a discussion. He wanted to have a conversation about those 95 points. The Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, and the document he posted weren't intended to start something like the Reformation. Luther wasn't trying to stir up problems. Instead, what he was trying to do was work for the good of the church. With this document, he was even trying to defend the honor of the Pope. The issue that caused Martin Luther to first write these 95 theses and post them for a topic of debate was the selling of something called indulgences. Now, in Luther's day, there was another man traveling around by the name of Johann Tetzel. And in the spring of 1517, Johann Tetzel, he preached in a city near Wittenberg, a town called Jüterbog. Many of the people from Wittenberg, where Luther served, went to Jüterbog to hear Tetzel preach and also to buy from him a plenary indulgence. What Tetzel was preaching about as he was in Jüterbog and in other places was not the message of the gospel. It was not the proclamation of free forgiveness won by Christ because of his perfect life and sacrificial death. No, instead, what Tetzel was doing was really more like being a door-to-door salesman. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't proclaiming the good news. Instead, he was selling indulgences. You see, the construction of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome needed to be funded, and the man tasked with raising the funds was Tetzel. And what he had to sell were those indulgences. Tetzel was famous for a phrase. He would often say, "When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." What Tetzel was teaching is that if you wanted to make sure that when you died, you went straight to heaven, you could buy one of these plenary indulgences that had been sanctioned by the Pope, Pope Leo X. The teaching went something like this. Most people aren't going to be good enough to make it to heaven by their own good works. So when they die, they're going to end up suffering in purgatory, and they'll need to be there for many, many years to burn off the sins that they couldn't make up for in this life. Some would be there a few years. Some could be in purgatory for millions of years suffering. But the teaching of the day was also this, that there were some folks, just extraordinary people, people like the apostles or those that had been sainted by the church, that had done so many good works, they had more than they needed to get into heaven. So your general people of the day, they weren't good enough to make it straight into heaven, but you had a few saints that were so good, they did more than was necessary. Those extra good works weren't wasted, but instead went into something called the treasury of merits. And the Pope then was in control of those extra good works. So they wouldn't be wasted. The Pope could divvy them out however he saw fit. And the way he chose to do it in Luther's day was the selling of these indulgences. So if you could come up with enough money, then according to Tetzel, you could guarantee your passage straight to heaven when you died. You could buy indulgences for other people as well to make sure they got to heaven as soon as they died too. So if you were well off, you could take care of your own eternity and your whole family's eternity. Not only that, the Pope was allowing you to buy them for folks that were already dead. So if you had a friend that passed away early, passed away young, or you had beloved parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles who had died, if you had the money, you could go to Tetzel and buy indulgences to get them out of purgatory and send them straight into heaven. Now, if Tetzel's claims were true, if you could trade away some cash for salvation, boy, this is the greatest deal that anyone can ever imagine. Because what's a couple bucks compared to your eternal soul? What's a couple bucks if you can spring a loved one from years of suffering and put them directly into the presence of God? If Tetzel's claims were true, his indulgences would have been the deal of a lifetime. But we know that Tetzel's promises were completely empty. His promises were contrary to Holy Scripture, and they were meant to deceive and to swindle the uneducated so that the Pope could build his new fancy church in Rome. And it was this abuse that made Luther react and write these 95 theses and post them to the church door. He was hoping that the discussion would be able to correct this teaching in the church, to bring it back to the truth of Holy Scripture. If you were to grab a copy of the 95 Theses and read through it, it's pretty clear that Luther didn't even think that the Pope would have commanded Tetzel to do something like this. He was trying to protect the church and protect the Pope. His hope with these 95 theses was that they'd be able to fix bad theology by having an open discussion about the abuses of people like John Tetzel. But as we know, this isn't how things shook out. Luther's 95 theses were taken to a printer. They were copied and distributed. They circulated throughout Germany, and they caught the attention of the people. What it started was not a civil discussion about certain abuses of indulgence teachers, but instead what it started was the Protestant Reformation. And it led to Luther finally being excommunicated by the Catholic Church. What it led to was an eventual separation of the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. Indulgences might have been the match that lit the fuse, but in reality, indulgences were really only a fruit of a much bigger issue that led to the Protestant Reformation. You see, the real bedrock issue was this. that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't actually enough on its own for your salvation. It was teaching that you needed to add your own good works if you truly wanted to be saved. And so it was from these roots that the fruit of selling indulgences grew. And that was the call of the Reformation. It was a call back to the biblical truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we celebrate. We celebrate that return to the truth of Holy Scripture. We celebrate a return to the historical faith in Jesus Christ, where we turn to Him alone for the forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with God, and the promise of life and life eternal. And it's that truth that our sermon text from the Epistle to the Romans so clearly communicates. As Paul wrote in verse 19, he said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see, the purpose of the law is not and has never been to give us a checklist of things to do so that we can justify ourselves, that we can make ourselves righteous before the eyes of God. Paul says flat out, by works of the law, no human can ever be justified. You see, we can't do it, and that was never why God gave the law to us. We human beings like to think of the law in this way because it makes sense with how the world works. We like to have a list of things to do. We like to feel like we're masters that are in charge of everything, but that's not how salvation works. You see, the law doesn't give us a checklist. Instead, the law exists to show us our sin. As Paul said in verse 19, when we talk about the law, oftentimes we mention its three uses. You see, the law functions as a mirror and a curb and a light. As a mirror, the law functions to show us our sin. It gives us the standard that God demands of us, and it reflects to us all the ways that we have failed and have fallen short of that standard. If we need a good example of how the law functions as a mirror, you can go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and just compare your life to the teachings of Jesus. If you make it through his teachings on anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and love for your enemies, and you still think you might be a good person who is righteous, then look to the last verse of Matthew 5 and Jesus will make it clear. Because in that verse, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The law shows us our sinfulness. The second use of the law is it functions as a curb. Now, the curbs on the street are there to keep us from driving all over the place, to stop us from hurting ourselves, hurting others, and destroying property. I remember one time hitting a curb in the Twin Cities, and I wasn't really paying attention, I'll be honest. I was busy doing other things. But I hit the curb so hard, I end up bending my rim on my car. But the curb did its job. It bounced me back on the roadway, and I didn't end up in the swimming pool that laid beyond. Curbs are good. And the law functions as a curb in our life as well. It threatens punishment for us if we continue in our sin. Really, the ultimate threat of the law is hell. It says if you continue on this sinful path, hell is what you're going to earn from yourself. So turn back, repent, sin no more. Don't go this way any longer. The third use of the law is it is a light. It also shows us what God would have us do. It shows us the path that he would have us walk. Jesus sums all of this up simply by saying, "Love God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself." Though the law does many good things for us, it shows us our sin, it protects us from hurting ourselves and others, it shows us how God would have us live our lives, even though the law is good, it doesn't actually give us the power to accomplish what it demands. So every use of the law ends up accusing us of our sin as well. The mirror shows us our sin clearly. The curb accuses us because we see the times where we decided that the consequences of sin were worth doing it, so we sinned anyway. And the light shows us the path what God would have us walk, but also shows us every step that's come off of that path. You see, the law is always accusing us, always showing us our sinfulness. The law isn't what makes us perfect. It cannot make us perfect, but it does show us very well our imperfections, our faults, and our many sins. And in so doing, it prepares us for Christ. As Paul gets into verse 21 of Romans here, he makes that point by saying that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, unlike us, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and he took upon himself the punishments that the law proclaimed and that our sins had earned. He bore our sin, and he experienced the full wrath of God for it. He faced separation from the Father. He faced hell for us so that we would not have to. Paul tells us there's no distinction. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but our justification has also been won by Christ. It's freely offered, and it's freely given. In Romans, Paul calls it a gift of grace. That means there's nothing we can do to earn it, because if we could, it's not a gift anymore. Thankfully, our salvation is not based on what we can do. Instead, it's firmly rooted in what Jesus Christ has accomplished and freely gives. The Reformation reminds us of the proper place of both faith and our good works. Our faith in Christ receives God's forgiveness that have been won by him. And it's from his grace and his mercy freely given that our good works flow. They're not to earn our salvation or perfect our salvation in any way, but instead they are a result of true faith in that finished work of Christ. And that's what we remember this Sunday. The importance of God's law to show us our sin, to prepare us for our Savior, and to show us that we can't do it ourselves. And we also remember the importance of the gospel, that good news that by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you might be saved. That everything Christ did was for you and enough even to redeem a sinner like you. We also remember that it's all free gift by grace and through faith. It is all yours. And it also puts our good works in their proper place. They don't earn brownie points with God or put extra jewels in our crown. They don't make God happy with us. He's perfectly pleased with us in Christ already. But instead, our good works serve our neighbor and are a response to the love and grace and mercy that God freely gives. So praise God for the Reformation, that call back to the truth of both God's law and his gospel. Praise God for the call to not trust ourselves any longer, but instead to trust only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So for us, may every day be another Reformation day where we are constantly called to repentance and to faith, to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And another day where we bear fruit in keeping with our calling because of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Romans 3, where Paul so clearly proclaims the functions of both the law and the gospel. We thank you for your law, as painful as it is sometimes, because it shows us our sin and readies us to hear of our Savior. And we thank you for your gospel, which points us to Christ and his finished work. Lord, thank you for the Reformation and this Reformation Sunday where we were called back to those truths. Help us not to depart from them. Don't let us trust in ourselves for anything, but trust in you for everything. And let us respond to your mercy and grace and love for you and for our neighbor. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.